Well, thank you very much. That's been great singing. A great encouragement to any preacher, and I appreciate that so very much. It's good to be back again with you here in Rathfrieland. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for the privilege. Thanks to George for leading today. I always feel good when I have a good man beside me, and that's always a help. Let me say thank you to those of you who have been supporting our ministry over the years and still doing it. We appreciate that so much. And as a church, we say to you from our hearts, thank you. We have some of our letters in the hall just recently published in July. We put these out every half year. This year, the government tell us we have to give you this little card as well. This is the General Data Protection Regulations. You have to get one of these and to sign it and send it back, or give me a phone and say opt in and then put the phone down, or opt out, and that'll mean you'll get no more of them. So the government do these things on us and make things a bit difficult. But thank you for those that get the letter and for those of you who pray for us so continually. We appreciate that so very much indeed. Now this week you're all looking forward to this special week you're having, especially for the young ones. And the thought struck me, and very powerfully so, that you'll be learning much, boys and girls, about the Word of God. And you know, that's always a great difficulty. Whenever I was at Sunday school and we had to learn our verse first, how many of you go to Sunday school? Where are the boys and girls? Great. How many of you get a verse to learn? Put two hands up if you get a verse to learn. Uh-oh. How many of you learned that verse? Brilliant. That is very good. I'm glad to hear it. Because that's the thought in my mind. You see, when I go over to Romania to speak to the young people over there, they're always asking questions about the Bible. And sometimes they stick me with a question and I have to say, well, look, I'll tell you tomorrow when I get thinking about it. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you think the Bible's a real difficult book. It's hard to understand and you just can't put it all together. And I discovered this as I was reading some time ago in the Bible. Some thoughts about the Scriptures, the Bible, that I thought might be a help to you for the week that lies ahead. So I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 19, boys and girls. Psalm 19. Now in Psalm 19, and mums and dads and grannies and granders, you can listen as well, but this is particularly for the boys and girls this Sunday morning and for the ministry to God's people. But the psalmist in Psalm 19, you may know or not know, gives us a wonderful revelation, or should I say that God gives us a wonderful revelation of himself in the skies. The lovely beginning of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So God gives us a wonderful revelation of himself in the skies. Look at the beauty of the world around us and you'll see that. But then we discover in verses 7 through 14 that God gives us a wonderful revelation of himself in the Scriptures. Let me read three of those verses, 7, 8, and 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Amen. Pray the Lord will bless that precious reading of his word to our hearts. Now let me explain why I've read those three verses. We'll just look at one of them for a moment or two. In verse 7 we read, the law of the Lord. Now that's a title for the Word of God. That means it's the teaching word, the Torah. That's all the Scriptures they had in those days. And it's the teaching word. It's the word that teaches us all we need to know for life, for death, for living for the Lord, for glorifying his name, for understanding what he means and who he is. the law of the Lord. And here's not only the title of the Word of God, but here's the character of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. That is, it's complete, needs nothing added to it, needs nothing subtracted from it. It's complete. It's complete. The law of the Lord, that's the title of the Word of God. Its character is that it's perfect. And here's its wonderful benefits. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting. In the Authorized Version, it says, converting the soul. In the Hebrew text, it says, transforming the soul. You see, that's the power of the Word of God, dear friends, that it can transform the soul. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, it's as the Word of God is preached through the servant of God that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and speaks into the heart of those who are hearing. And the Word of God can transform a sinner to a saint. That's the wonderful power of the Word of God. But then verse 7 continues, and the testimony of the Lord. Now that's another title for the Word of God. And that's the title that tells us that the Word of God this time is God's testimony about himself. It's not just a writer. Many men were used to write the scriptures under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But here the word is being told, or the scriptures are telling us, that the testimony of the Lord is included in all of the Word of God, because it's all God's Word. And God is giving his own testimony through the scriptures. Wherever you read in the Word of God, it's God speaking on his own behalf. And it says this, the testimony of the Lord is sure. That's its character. It's solid. It's dependable. You can believe it. You can trust it. And you will never lean on a word that tells us anything in the Word of God but that it will never break. It's always trustworthy. The testimony of the Lord, that's the title, is sure. That's its character. And the testimony of the Lord is sure. Listen to it. Here's its benefit. Making wise the simple. So what the psalmist is saying and what God is saying through the psalmist is, doesn't matter what your academic prowess is, doesn't matter how clever or how unclever you may be, if you take God's word seriously, read it, pray over it, and allow it to fill your very soul and mind and heart and being, then it can make you wise. Isn't that amazing? No matter what your academic prowess is, you can take God's word and make it work in your own life to the degree that you will become wise. Now, I don't have time to do the other two verses, but the reason for that is, boys and girls, because here's what the psalmist says about the Bible. Here's what the psalmist says about God's wonderful word. In verse 10, we read, listen, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. What the psalmist is saying is the Bible, the words of God, the scriptures are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. The psalmist is saying to us, dear friends, scripture is the source of our greatest possession. It's greater than all the gold in the world. It's more precious than anything else. Listen, listen, says the psalmist, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is our greatest possession. To have the Word of God is more valuable than any of the precious metals this world can produce. And oh, that that truth would pierce our very hearts like an arrow from the archer's bow. Oh, that that truth would bind itself around us and cause us to teach and take the Word of God as the psalmist does. Oh, it's more to be desired, he says, than gold. It's more precious than all of the fine metals we can dig out of the ground. Martin Luther said, I have made a covenant with my God that he sends me neither visions, dreams, nor angels. I am well satisfied with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, which give me abundant instruction and all that I need to know both for this life and for the life to come. What an amazing thought. The Scriptures, says Martin Luther, are sufficient for all I need in this life and in the life to come. Oh, beloved, just think on that text and make it your meditation daily. I read this some years ago and took note of it. I entered the world's greatest library doors. I crossed their acres of polished floors. I searched and searched their stacks and nooks, but I settled at last on the book of books, the Bible. What a wonderful book our Bible is. I know there are those today who would try to dissuade us from reading it. In fact, in some schools, we're not allowed to read the Bible anymore. In some public places, we're not allowed to have the Ten Commandments anymore. In other places, we're not allowed to talk about scriptures or talk about Christianity or talk about religion. We must not do those things. And yet, dear friends, the psalmist is reminding us that the Bible is the most precious source or greatest possession we have. But not only that, in verse 10 again, he says, not only more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, but sweeter also than honey is the honeycomb. He says Scripture is the source of our greatest possession, but Scripture is also the source and can be the source of our greatest pleasure. Nothing is as sweet as the Word of God, says the psalmist. What makes him utter such a sweeping statement? And in that statement he's saying, nothing is as pleasurable, nothing is as riching, nothing is as personable and meaningful, nothing is as treasuring as the sweet thoughts and words of God's Word. All of my pleasure, he says, is found in Scripture. Not only all of his treasure, his possessions, but all of his pleasure is found in the Word of God. That because the Scriptures that are growing on him have grown to the point that he comes more and more to love them. Why? Because he has fallen in love with the author. I was reading this story a number of years ago. A young lady was given a book by a friend. She was out for an evening and had tea with some friends. And her host gave her this book and she took it home. And when she got into bed that night, she lifted it off the bedside table and started to read it, but couldn't get into it, couldn't think well of it, and eventually put it down and fell asleep. Some weeks later, she was invited to another home, and there she met a number of other people, and sitting across from her at the table was a man by the name of Wood. And she says, that's interesting, because the last time we were out together with this group, I was given a book by a gentleman by that name. His name, in fact, was H.W. Wood. And he said, oh, well, he reached across the table, shook hands. He said, glad to meet you, for that's me. He says, what? Are you the author of that book? Oh, yes, he said, I'm the author of that book. She went home that night and lifted the book and she began to read. Couldn't put it down until she had finished the book. What had made the difference? She fell in love with the author and soon became Mrs. H.W. Wood. What a difference. You see, dear friends, it's as we read, and especially young people, as we read God's Word, it becomes not only our greatest treasure, but it becomes our greatest pleasure. You see, the scriptures will increase our love for the author, for God himself, for the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I can honestly say, especially young people, as I was going to Sunday school and had to learn my verse, I didn't like it much. But then I was made to do it. And I'm so glad I was, because all of those scriptures that I was taught in Sunday school days, even to this day, stick with me. And they come to memory so often. And I'm so glad that the Word of God, I can honestly say, as the years roll by and I search the scriptures daily, there's no pleasure quite like it. You see, they daily reveal the wonder and the pleasure and the joy that comes from the heart of God. And I have been reading the Bible. I was saved at 17, or 16, I beg your pardon. And I began reading the Bible seriously at 17. And I began studying the Bible quite in depth even at that time. And from those days on, boys and girls, the scriptures have become my joy and my rejoicing. As I read them, as I study them, they have become my treasure and my pleasure. But then in verse 11, the psalmist says this, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." Not only is Scripture the source of our greatest possession, and Scripture is the source of our greatest pleasure, but he's saying here that Scripture is the source of our greatest protection. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." You see, the warning here is a warning of protection. As one translator puts it, "Even thine own servants find warning in the scriptures." The Word of God has an uncanny way, dear friends, of confronting us and convicting us of sin, keeping us from sin. Someone wrote many years ago, "This book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." You see, if I'm responsive to the Word of God through the servant of God and through the Spirit of God and through the Son of God, why, the scriptures will work in my life like a surgeon's knife. You know, the surgeon puts you on that table, dresses you up and does all sorts of things to you, and he'll slice away through the surface of your body, and it will reveal the part that he needs to get at. And someone has reminded us again that when he does that, it may be painful from the outside, but oh, the joy of knowing that it has done its work on the inside. That when he's finished, and the stitching is finished, and the stitches are gone, and you're up and about again, you can say, "I'm free, I'm free, I'm free." Why, the scriptures remind us that these wonderful truths, these wonderful truths of God's Word will set us free. And he that is set free by the Word of God is free indeed. No inhibitions can touch us. And we can look into the Word of God and be encouraged. Let me remind you, young people especially, as you come to the Word of God, don't simply take a casual look. Don't look into the scriptures like you take a look in the mirror in the morning and you come downstairs and mother says, "Did you not comb that hair this morning?" No. "Did you wash your face?" No. "Did you clean your teeth?" No. And before you go out, you've got to go upstairs and do it all over again. Don't just take a casual look in the mirror. Take a real strong look into the Word of God. Make them mean something. Don't look into the scriptures with a curious look. You remember that we read in Matthew 27:5, "And Judas hanged himself." And some man that I heard of was reading the Word of God, and he was just using his finger, letting the Bible fall open and point to the scriptures. And that's the text he read. And Judas hanged himself, and he closed it with a real feeling of badness, and that's stupid. And he let it fall open again, and he did the same thing again and pointed. And the scriptures opened at Luke 10:37, "Go thou and do likewise." Not such a good habit, is it? You see, look into the scriptures with a serious look. Don't take a casual look. Don't take a curious look. And don't even take a critical look. Don't be using the scriptures to beat somebody else down. Don't be using the word of God to do some dirty deed that you would love to see them fail or made look small. Take the scriptures because they are great for protection. If you learn the scriptures, if you know the scriptures, you will discover that this book, the Bible, is an executive book. It's an expressive book. It's an explosive book. It's an exclusive book. This book is the greatest source of protection every Christian will ever have. So how should I read it then? How should I look into God's word? Well, diligently would be a good way. Daily would be a good way. Devotionally would be a good way. Doctrinally would be a good way. Dare I say it in Rathfrieland, dispensationally would be a good way. That is, if you're into prophetic truth and reading the things concerning God's wonderful prophecy and his prophetic word for Israel, for the world, for eternity. Read it dispensationally. That will build a wall of protection around you that no one but no one can ever get through. If you take your stand on God's word, it will be your greatest protection. But not only does the psalmist say that scripture is our greatest possession and our greatest pleasure and our greatest protection, but it's our greatest profit. Scripture is the source of our greatest profit. Again, verse 11. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. An amazing text. In keeping of the truths of God's word, there is a great reward. The true reward is not just here and now, although there is great reward in the here and now and in the keeping of the truths of Scripture. But the reward is not positive confession and visualization of what we want right now. The true reward is the obedience to Scripture that brings about the glory of the Lord. The hymn writer put it like this: when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, oh, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. In fact, the word reward there in the original Hebrew literally means the end. In other words, if we take the scripture seriously, it will give us a great end. Wow. You remember Solomon, when he started out, he wanted to ask the Lord with respect to what he would need to lead the children of Israel. And he asked for wisdom. And God said, okay, I'll give you wisdom, Solomon. I'll give you all the wisdom you need, but I tell you what, I'll give you more than that. I'll give you everything else you need as well. What a start. And Solomon started out as the leader of God's people. And God gave him absolutely everything that he needed to be a great leader. And he became a great leader. But somewhere along the way, Solomon lost his way. Somewhere along the way, Solomon got off track. And he began to do things that led him away from God, from the truth that he knew, from the things that were good for him. And he had written a book, you remember, the Song of Solomon. We all know that one. We could call that the Book of Romance. And what a love song it is. And then as time went by, Solomon gleaned many lovely sayings and made up some himself that God laid on his heart. And we know that as the Book of Proverbs. And if we could live by the rules of the Book of Proverbs, what a people we would be. And we could call that the Book of Rules. But then Solomon had to write a third book. And it was the Book of Ecclesiastes. And we would have to call that the book of regrets. Because as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, we hear Solomon again and again and again and again, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And we see him in those first two chapters, trying to get back to God, trying to find where God had gone to, what had happened, that he had lost touch with God, that he had lost blessings, he had lost so much. And as he looks for God, he looks for God in the world of thought. He begins to study afresh and study and study and study to glean more knowledge. But what happened? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And then he started to think, well, if I had more treasures, more things. And he sent his camel trains out, mule trains, the donkey trains, his servants out all over the world to bring back all of the wealth of the world. And suddenly he was the wisest man and the richest man in the world. Even the Queen of Sheba, when she came to visit him, she said, "The half has never yet been told. It's amazing." But still, he had to conclude by saying, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." He couldn't find God in the world of thought. He couldn't find God in the world of things. And then he thought, "Oh, I know, I'll get the princes in, I'll get the concubines in, and we'll have parties after party. We'll just live in debauchery and we'll enjoy ourselves regardless." And that's what he did. But eventually he had to say, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." He couldn't find God in the world of thought, couldn't find God in the world of things, couldn't find God in the world of thrills. And it's not until you come to the last chapter, in verse 12 or 13, one of those, and he suddenly discovers where he went wrong. He ceased obeying the truth of God's word. That's where he got away. That's how he got away. That's why his life became so miserable and had such a bad end. And that's why the psalmist is reminding us, dear friends, Scripture is the source of our greatest possession. It's the source of our greatest pleasure. It's the source of our greatest protection. It's the source of our greatest profit. And it's the source of our greatest purification. There is nothing will purify you and bless you and strengthen you and encourage you by the word of God. Verse 12, "Who can understand his errors?" the psalmist says. Imagine, he says, with all of this in the word of God, with all of this scripture that can transform life, with all of this scripture that can make me wise, with all of this scripture that can enlighten mine eyes, with all of this scripture that can endure forever, with all of this scripture that makes me a more righteous man and gives me support in every way I live, with all of this scripture, how can I go wrong? Why, it will keep me near the Lord. Why do I violate when I have such a storehouse of God? In verse 14, the psalmist says this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." What does he mean? He means this, "O God, may the things I say, the things I think, the things I do be acceptable to you, because they are consistent with what? With your word, with your revelation." He's saying, make me a man of the word. Make my thoughts, my words, my actions biblical. Keep me in the word. Keep my life committed to the word. Keep me, Lord, walking with you through my knowledge and understanding of the word. Robert Moffat, missionary and translator, walked into an African village on one occasion, weary and hungry, and quite ready just to lie down. And that's exactly what he did. went into his little tent and lay down, and he was so exhausted. No one took any notice of him until one old woman came in through the tent door, and she said, "Sir, I'm leaving you some food and some milk because you look as though you're exhausted." And she was slipping away quietly, and he said, "Madam, please, why have you come when all the rest have ignored me, when all the rest want nothing to do with me? Why have you come?" She reached in under her shawl and pulled out a worn Bible, and she said, "Sir, I have drunk from the same well as you, and this fountain has kept springing up within me, and it is the oil that makes my life burn. Thank you." And away she went. What a word we have. What a Bible. I hope, young people, as you listen to it this week, it will bless you, and you will in turn be a blessing. Let's sing that lovely